And got a couple of announcements as we get started this morning. Again, February 18th to 20th, 2011, we're going to have a celebration weekend, a gathering for people here and anywhere around the country that want to join us to celebrate us giving thanks for what the Lord has done for us in establishing Lighthouse Bible Church. So we're looking forward to that. We're going to start getting more plans together and let you know as we put more plans together what's going to happen that weekend, February 18th to the 20th, 2011. And speaking of giving thanks, next week is Thanksgiving, and we're going to have a special service Wednesday night at our regular time at 7. Because of the holiday, we won't have class on Thursday, and we will be resuming on Sunday. So next week, special service on Wednesday, no service Thursday, resume Sunday. We continue to have a couple of needs. One is for a new usher, and another is for cleaning crew help. Either of those things you'd like to help us out with, please see Deacon Brian Tappert. All righty, please turn in your Bibles to, I changed this around, so Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. You know, as we were singing this morning, I realized that one of the important things about music is timing. Timing, and Andy and Lynn have terrific timing, and they practice in order to have that. And the fact of the matter is that timing is a very important part of our spiritual lives as well. A lot of times we wonder why things aren't happening. We read about promises in the Bible, and we wonder why they haven't happened yet. Or we ask for something in prayer, and we wonder why it hasn't happened yet. And we don't sometimes understand God's timing, that He has a perfect time for everything. And we need to adjust to His timing. He's the big song leader. And when we want to sing on his choir, we have to adjust to his timing. It's like that old joke about the parents that are watching their kids marching in the band. And all of a sudden, one mother nudges to another and says, you know, everybody's out of step except my boy Johnny. You know, sometimes we think that way with God, you know. But we have to get on his timing. But the interesting thing we're going to see this morning is that there's something about his timing where it's always now. He's always got something that's right. Right now. And so while we're thinking about something else, he's doing something right now. And if we're stuck in the past, we're missing what he's doing now. And if we're anxious about the future, we're missing what he's doing now. I was studying, here I go again, going 10 pages beyond my notes. But I was studying just a little bit yesterday about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how he was always in the moment. There was always, every day when he woke up, he knew that there was something amazing in his Father's plan for his life that was going to happen today. And he was always focused on that. There were people died, and he knew that he wasn't going to heal them for 5 days. And so he had this attitude of nonchalance, and people mistook it, like he didn't care. But he really understood that every day of his life, there was perfect timing of his Father for what it was that he had to accomplish that day. And so the more and more we can start to, you know, sometimes slow down, actually. But in any event, get our rhythms of our spirit in time with God's rhythms for our lives. The happier we're going to be, the more content we're going to be, and the more impact we're going to have. So that's where we're headed this morning, just to give you a little preview of where we're headed. That's why the title of today's message is, With Jesus, It's Always Now. With Jesus, It's Always Now. With us, sometimes we're stuck in yesterday, like the old Beatles song, Yesterday, All My Troubles Seem So Far Away. With us, sometimes we're worried about tomorrow. But with Jesus, it's always right now. What's happening right now? And the more we can get in sync with that kind of timing, that each day has enough troubles of its own, and that this is the day the Lord has made, and that His graces and mercies are new every morning, the happier we're going to be. All right, so we are continuing to look at the second ministry of God the Holy Spirit at salvation called regeneration. There was a right time for that. The Bible actually says that God appointed a day for you to believe in His Son. And at that moment, amazing things happen. We've been studying that. Regeneration, being born again. We've been studying this. In simple terms, it just means being born again as a result of faith in Christ. It occurs at the instant that you personally believe in Jesus Christ. Born again. But really, the big thing about this is that it's all that is represented by eternal life in a human being. Now, eternal is one of those time words. Right? We grasp to try to understand what eternity is all about, and we find it hard to do that. But we know that the Bible tells us that eternal life is something that we received at the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. And that's what regeneration is all about. All the things that God did so that we would have eternal life and it could never be taken away. John 6:47, truly, truly, Jesus says to you, he who believes has eternal life. And I want you to notice that he doesn't say we'll have it someday. He says has it. I got to keep emphasizing that because that's right in keeping with where we're headed this morning. A word like eternal sounds like something that's way beyond anything we can ever grasp, and that when we die, we'll have it. But that's not what Jesus tells us. Time and time again, he says, no, you have it now. But the problem is that you need to get on my timing so that you can live in it now. That we're always worried about tomorrow and yesterday, and we don't realize that he has a door to eternal life today for us, if we would but understand that and walk through it. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Another time he would say, if you believe, you have walked out of death and into life. You've been placed into life already. You already have it. So once we understand these things, we realize that there's a challenge now to live in what God gives. He gives us this amazing life called eternal life. And his plan, his expectation is that we would live in it now in time. On Thursday, we saw that part of that challenge is to understand, again, the management of time with respect to what God's going to do at the end of time. On Thursday night, we looked about the fact that one day the heavens and the earth will be destroyed, but some things will survive the destruction of the universe. And those are the important things. Whatever will survive the destruction of the universe is the highest importance in God's eyes. And when you understand that God has placed eternal life in you, then you start to understand the importance of the principle of living your life in light of eternity. Living your life now, today, in light of eternity. And when you understand this, your scale of values changes. We saw the greatest cataclysm of all time in the Bible in 2 Peter this week. The destruction of the entire universe. The end of human history. The end of time, by the way. Not just planet Earth, but the whole universe one day will be destroyed by God. And when you see that, you realize that whatever survives that, the destruction of the universe at the end of human history, that's what establishes the highest and most permanent values of life at the present time. Now. Today. The Word of God is what we saw will survive the greatest cataclysm when the destruction of the universe occurs. Therefore, the Word of God represents the highest, the most permanent values of life today, at the present time. We understand that our new nature, our human spirit, and all the doctrine that we learn will survive the destruction of the universe. And so will our resurrection body. And so that establishes the highest and permanent values of life at the present time. So then when you understand that, when you take time and you go out and you understand ultimately what God is going to do, and you bring it back to the present, now all of a sudden there's a challenge. Because then the question is, what is your life all about? What are you living for today? And that's a question only you can answer. But that's why I had you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. Ecclesiastes 3:11. Now, Ecclesiastes 3:11 follows one of the probably most popular, if not the most popular, sections of the book of Ecclesiastes, if for no other reason than back in the 1960s, a band put together a song. This was, I was realizing, as late as the 1960s, you know, popular bands were still turning to this book for their lyrics. Did you realize that? To everything, turn, turn, there is a sea. You guys know that song? A time, the birds. Thank you, Bill. Somebody's talking about my generation. The birds, to everything there is a season, and a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to live and a time to die, a time to tear down and a time to build up. And if you look at, that's not our subject, but if you look at those things from the world's point of view, it seems like they cancel each other out. Well, if there's a time to live and a time to die, what's the point? They're opposites. If there's a time to build and a time to destroy, what's the point? They're opposites. They miss the point. The point is that when that's God's menu for your life. And that when he brings it on the scene, whatever it is, a time of death or a time of life, it's the perfect time for that. And it has meaning and purpose that will survive the destruction of the universe. In fact, let's just go read that. What the heck? We're not on any time frame, are we, today? We have eternal life. We can hang out till 2, 3, 4, 5, right, in the afternoon? We got. Yeah, right. What time do Steelers go on, Bill? Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. See, this is God's time. Today it's time for something. What is it? Right? A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down. This might be the day in your life where something needs to be torn down. But then again, it might be a time to build up. How do you know? Only when you're on God's timing. Only when you, us of all people, understand that we have a mentor, God the Holy Spirit, to tell us what time it is. And his word will do that. A time to weep and a time to laugh. And by the way, notice none is better than the other. It doesn't say that a Christian never weeps. That's ridiculous. Paul wept for days when he had certain things go on in his ministry. Time to weep and a time to laugh. Don't tell me the Bible doesn't talk about laughing. Of course it does. There's a time for that. How could I survive teaching you guys day after day and not laugh a little bit? No, I'm just teasing. And likewise, trust me, I know. Yeah, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. There's a time in your life where you should be embracing a certain people or a certain situation. There's other times when you realize you have to separate from people. Or you have to not embrace because it's not the appropriate time for that. A time to search and a time to give up is lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent. Boy, we've lost the understanding of that part of the verse, haven't we? We always think we have to speak and say something. But there's a time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. And notice the key to it all is in verse 11, where I had you turn at the beginning. God has made everything appropriate in its time. God's done it. You didn't do it. I didn't do it. You see, we want to make things appropriate in our time, but God has the clock. God has it. He's going to make it appropriate in his time. And our job is to synchronize with his time. And the way to do it is to have the word of God alive and powerful circulating in your soul. So that God, the Holy Spirit, has a great Bible verse to tell you what time it is. Now, if you don't have any Bible verses in your soul, he's kind of stuck, isn't he? He might have a general kind of sense, like, you know, but to really target it and pinpoint it and have a real zest for living and understanding exactly what's happening, you need a lot of Bible in your soul so that God, the Holy Spirit, can take the richness of what's happening today and make you aware of it through the Word of God. He has made everything appropriate in its time. We saw on Thursday the word, the Hebrew word now, for that word appropriate in Ecclesiastes 3:11. It's an adjective, and it's pronounced yafeh, yafeh, and it means meaningful. God does this. You see, the world looks at things and doesn't understand meaning. They look at a part of the world where there's a lot of death going on and a part of the world where a lot of life is going on, and what they want to do is cancel those out. Or what they want to do is make the people who have life going on feel guilty about the people where death is going on. But that's not what God is about. God is making all these things meaningful. So whether you're in a situation of death right now or a situation of life, understand that God can make it appropriate, meaningful, beautiful, pleasant, well, at peace, at rest. He does it because he's controlling this. You see, if we but understood what it means to live in light of eternity, we would start to understand that our problem with all these things is not what happens. It's not so much what happens. You know, I see two families both dealing with death, one of them dealing with it magnificently, understanding the meaning of it, another falling apart. What's the difference? It's death either way. One family has a child that's failing in an awful way, and they're dealing with it, and they're finding the way how God is coming through in the situation. And they're rejoicing that they have the ability to see what's going on. Another family has the same situation of failure, and they're falling apart. What's the difference? Or individuals within a family. It's not what happens. It's our perspective on it after it happens. That's the key. You know, if we were writing this, we would never have anybody die, would we, that we love? We never would. You know, what's the right time for Grandpa to die? Well, we would say it never is, wouldn't we? We'd say, well, now we want Grandpa to stick around for Christmas. But then after Christmas, we want Grandpa to stick around till Easter. We would never. And that's how, you know, that's how we are built up. Every time we look at a marriage or a situation in life, we always want it to be like the fairy tale. They all live happily ever after. By the way, there's a way for people to live happily and content. But it's not circumstances. It's not because everything works out the way we want it to. So when something occurs that we don't like, not a happy conclusion, what do? We start to question the situation. We start to question the people first, usually. It's your fault. It's his fault. Then we start to question the giver, God. We sometimes push it all the way to him and say, how can God allow this to happen? You know, it's a good question, but if we took the bitterness out of it and just put the wonder back in, that'd be the right question. I wonder how God is allowing this to happen. I wonder how he's going to work out of this life and how he's going to work out of this glory and understanding. I wonder how. And if you don't understand why you've been created, subjects like the angelic conflict, you'll miss out on the whole question, the answer to that question. If you don't recognize your eternal destiny, that's what's important, that everything now is preparation for that, that everything now is an ability for you to glorify God in the midst of these difficult circumstances, imperfection. But it's all pointing forward to that great celebration at the end. Then you'd understand, you know, if all you thought, let me give kind of a silly analogy, but let's say you're on a sports team, right? And you've never played in the regular season before. You've only entered the team that's your first year, and all of a sudden, every time you show up with these guys, all they're doing is forcing you to run till you puke, push more weight than you can, and this happens day after day and week after week. If you didn't know that there was a season, you would say, why am I going through all this? Why has God done this to me? Why have my parents put me in this situation where all I got to do is beat my body up? You know, if you don't wait on the timing of God for the regular season, and all of a sudden you show up to the game and you're like 10 times better on the field and you can last the whole 60 minutes, and now all of a sudden you're giving thanks for the very thing that you almost gave up on. But apply that to life. Apply that to life and say that, you know, God is at work. We may not like the things, but he's preparing us for something, for the season. If we don't recognize God at work, we'll miss it all. We'll miss his timing. His timing. He's right on time. We'll miss his priorities, his values. If we look at life as it is laid out before us and dealt out to us and we don't see through the eyes of faith and in light of eternity, we won't understand why certain things happen. But when we realize, wait a minute, who wrote the book? Who created me? Who gave me this life? God did. He's the author. He's given us eternal life. He's already, for Christians, he's already placed inside of us the answer. We have eternal life. That's the answer. He's determined a destiny for us. We're in his hands. He said that the very hairs on our head are numbered. He said that. He said that all things work together for good to those who love him. So what's missing? I'll tell you what's missing. Our faith, our trust in him, childlike trust in our Father. That's a lot of times what's missing. He allows us, in his perspective, and knowing that he's at work, it allows us to understand why certain things happen. Even horrible things, like why did that new baby have to die? Why did that young widow have to lose her husband? Why did those children do such horrible things to their friend? Why is a home we thought was biblical, why is it breaking up? Why is that cancer patient dying when we know God could heal? Why are there orphans? Why are there these problems that certain children are facing? But when we start to see through his eyes and recognize divine timing and your personal sense of destiny, we realize that fact that in his time, he makes all things beautiful. You either believe that or you don't, but that's true and meaningful, and we give him praise. Now, it's easy for me to teach. It's easy for me to say, and I know you've heard it before, but I understand it's hard to apply. Let me take a quick illustration, though. What if on the news today, you heard that 11 brothers, there was a family of 12 brothers, and 11 of them got together and beat up one of them so badly that they left him for dead, and they threw him in a pit. And then you had a situation where there was some marauding criminals coming through the town, and they found that kid in the pit, and they took him off to a foreign country. What'd you say? How did God allow that to happen, right? Why? How could that be? What did that kid? He didn't do anything, right? What if I told you that 40 years later, there was a terrific famine in this country, and when that kid got to where he ended up, He found himself being blessed by God, and he rose and rose and rose in that government to the point where he was second in command, and he was able to come back here and rescue his whole family from the famine. What have I told you that? What have I told you that's in the Bible? And I just described Joseph. You see, we don't always know what God is doing with situations. A death can be, we can see it one way or see it the other. You know, there's times when death is we can see that it's a wonderful thing with the eyes of faith. And so one of the many conclusions that we come to when we understand we have eternal life is right there in Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has made everything meaningful in its time. That's the first conclusion. But there's a second conclusion in that verse. Let's read it now. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. He has set eternity in their heart. Think of this word eternity with me for a minute. Eternity. But, you know, let's not think of it the way we always do. We usually think of it as something that's incomprehensible, inscrutable, far beyond our ability to understand. Eternity. I mean, after all, how long is eternity? Eternity, how do you get in touch with eternity? It's so massive. It's so hard to grasp. I remember as a kid trying to comprehend what it would be like to live forever. I was a weird kid, but I used to sit in bed sometimes at night and think about that. You know, I kept thinking about it this way. I kept thinking about, okay, there's the next day, and then there's the day after that, and the day after that, and that keeps going until it never ends. I couldn't get my head around it. I could never get my head around never ending. Everything I ever thought about had an ending. Everything. And I couldn't understand it. And when it comes close to getting close to eternity, we figured that the way to get to eternity is to take the longest time you can think of and then keep adding on to it. That's the way our minds work. So like, for example, 1,000 years has to be closer to eternity than 10 years, right? And 10 years has to be closer to eternity than 5. And so it stands to reason, doesn't it, that the thing that's the least like eternity is today. And the thing that's, I mean, they're opposites, right? There's today, and there's eternity, and today is the opposite of eternity. And if you really want to get exact, like a mathematician, the real opposite of eternity is an instant, right now. That's what a mathematician will tell you. I wonder what God tells us. Psalm 94. 1,000 years in your sight is like yesterday when it passes away. Wait a minute. God just told me that 1,000 years and yesterday are the same. I just got done figuring out they were the opposite. Or like a watch in the night, Psalm 90. Great psalm to read when you want to get time perspective, by the way. God has not only put things in perspective by having a timetable, which he has, on our life and on events where they run their course, a timetable. He has also put, notice Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has put something in every human being's heart, a curiosity about life and the future and what lies beyond it. And a lot of you have pets, right? You have pets, a lot of you have dogs, cats. And I know you love your cats and dogs, but let me tell you something. They will never be concerned about their eternity. They just won't. They might be concerned about finding water or meal or protecting their young and stuff like that. Maybe even finding another one of their species in heat, which I had an opportunity to observe this week. At the animal level, don't get crazy to the pure all things up here. Blah, 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 blah. But they will not be concerned about tomorrow even. And you know why? Because God has not done Ecclesiastes 3:11 to the dog and animal world. He has not placed eternity in their hearts. But he has in the human heart. And since this is true, and since we cannot even find out about the end of that verse, we can't find out about tomorrow. We can't find out about the beginning or the end, except with God. So our pursuit must be of him. And this all means one thing, that you are not really ready to handle life today until you are ready to handle the future, which is death and eternity. But once you have eternity squared away and understand how to get access to it, it's remarkable what it will do with your time. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything meaningful in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Without which, without that setting of the desire for eternal things being met, mankind will not find out the work which God has done even from the beginning until the end. It all comes down to that desire in your heart and how God desires to fill it, to fill it. What's that word mean? Eternity. That's what we're talking about this morning. Hebrew word. It's et ha-olam. And it means the eternal. It means exactly what we're talking about. The eternal. The desire for the eternal. In other words, God has placed a deep desire in man. I'm not talking about Christians now. I'm talking about every person for that which is future and eternal. And a desire for something which is eternal. Which survives death, meaning, and purpose in your life. There's a deep desire, a yearning for that which is eternal. And the Bible tells us here in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it's placed in the hearts of all mankind. It's placed in the hearts of all mankind. Now you may look around and say, but I don't see too many people living that way or even trying to seek it out. Why is that? Even Christians, I'll tell you why. There's something about that desire for eternity. It's very delicate. It's very sensitive. And it can be hindered by such things as arrogance, you know, denial, or just wanting to live for myself, emotionalism. When you're in a situation where you can come to terms with eternity, instead you fall apart emotionally. It can also be put out by things the Bible talks about, like hardness of heart, which is just a lifestyle of pushing away the things of God, scar tissue of the soul, or just being occupied with the details of life. You know, the Scrooge thing, right? Now, he was so occupied with his business and detail, he saw nothing around him. He didn't see people growing older. He didn't see the needs of people. He didn't see himself growing older. He didn't come to terms with the death of his partner. Why? Occupation with the details of life. Push it out. That's the whole strategy that people use to try to deny that one day we're going to die. And we're either going to find out what eternity is all about here or we're not. But people push that out. They have coping mechanisms to try to ignore that. That's why most people don't live that way. Majority of the world rejects that desire that God has placed in them for eternal things. So there is a desire, though, that is for what is eternal. And it is placed in every person's heart. It's there. And again, it's there, but it's not always fulfilled. And I'll tell you something interesting about that desire. The more it's fed, the more it's nourished, the more you find out that there is a way to meet that need, the stronger it becomes. It's interesting. Having a desire for eternal is not enough. Because everybody has that, but the desire for that which is eternal lacks the power in itself. It needs something outside itself to advance a person in the spiritual realm. And that's what we do as a believer grows, learns the word of God. It's interesting. 2 Peter 3:18, I won't have you turn there, I don't think. But let's go there. Why not? Why not? 2 Peter 3:18. I want you to see something. I prepare all these notes. And then God, the Holy Spirit, said, yeah, but the one that you didn't put in there is really the important one. Okay. I'm cool with that. 2 Peter 3:18. This is how you feed that desire to know what's eternal, the desire for get in touch with something outside of this life and its problems and its seemingly going nowhere that seems like life and death cancel and it seems like building and tearing down cancels. But I want to get outside of that. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice the next part. To him be the glory. When? Next week? Next year? 5 years from now? No. Both now and to the day of eternity. And here for the first time we see something that in God's eyes, now and eternity aren't opposites. They're together. There's something that they have in common. So that if we are focused on now, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we're feeding that desire. Sorry, I'm getting too high in my modulation. But we're feeding that desire. Oh, come lower. We're feeding that. All right, let me start again. Because this is an important point. If now we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we're feeding that need for the things of eternity. We're getting in touch with eternity by what we're doing now. There's a relationship. They're not opposites after all. Both now and to the day of eternity. As a believer grows, his positive volition grows. It's firmly grounded in the truth. And all of a sudden, his or her doctrinal thinking becomes his outlook on life. And that's what changes everything. Understanding how God thinks about the situation. So that motivation, getting to know God, it's so interesting. Here I go again. But John, we're going to hopefully see this first. But John, now let's go there. Sorry, guys. You must think I'm too bad. Why am I apologizing? This is awesome stuff. John 17, 2. Let me show you something. John 17, 2. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have a motivation to start to get to know God. What's it all about? I know that he has the answer to why I have these desires to outlive death. Why? Who is this God? Look at John 17, chapter 2. This is eternal life. This is it. You ready? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17, 3. I think I told you 2. John 17, 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So the way in which you have eternal life is to learn and get an intimate understanding of who God is and who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Getting to know God, that's how the real meaning and purpose of life becomes a driving force and a source of blessing in your life. But again, I want to emphasize this one more time. This is never automatic. This desire is never automatic. Fulfilling it is definitely not automatic. Any person at any time, in any stage, can become dull of hearing and destroy the desire for that which is eternal within. And the person who doesn't have that desire functioning for relationship with God and it's not fulfilled, what will happen is they'll start to try to get it other ways. They'll try to desire other things from the world instead, which can never fill that void. And he or she will be motivated to choose things in life they think will fulfill this desire, only to find out that nothing in this life can or ever could fill that void or emptiness that only God can fill. In fact, if a person hopes for anything rather than God to give them happiness, they're going to end up with a sick heart. That's what Proverbs 13:12 tells us. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, Proverbs 13:12. But desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Such a frantic search for happiness, and so many people today are on it, hoping that something in the world will give you happiness apart from God. It's vain. It's futile. You see, man, you, I, we need a relationship with God presently, now, not just in eternity. Because if you don't have a relationship with God now, today, you will find yourself occupied with something else instead. The past or the future. If you don't have, let me say that again. I should have had that as a slide. If you don't have a relationship with God today, you will instead be occupied with the past or the future. And neither one of those places is a place you want to be occupied with. What does the past do for us? Brings up memories. What are 90% of those memories? Bad memories. Guilt and regrets. We know too much about the past, but we can't ever go back there. We know nothing about the future, even though it's right around the corner. So either one of those places is not a place to find rest and peace. Now is the present. Because you see, the future carries with it worry and fear and anxiety. But the present is just an opportunity for me to have time with my Lord and Savior. And I can do that, and I don't have to be occupied with worry or fear or guilt or resentment or any of those things. There's too many people that never think of the present in the sense of their relationship with God. They're always waiting for something to happen. We're trying to make things happen. So as a result, most people never really live. They're always hoping to live someday. They're always getting ready to be happy, but they inevitably never become so. Here's the point. In his grace, God gives us passions and desires that can only be fulfilled by him. And let me add the word now. Now. He wants to fulfill it now, today. He has made everything meaningful in its time. And he has set eternity in their heart. Yet so, without which, that fulfillment of that desire for eternal things, mankind will not find out the work. You won't get there, which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Here's the implication. With the desire for that which is eternal, you and I can work out that which God has done from the beginning to the end. God has placed the desire for that which is eternal in every member of the human race, and he's done it for a reason. Some follow through, many do not. But here's the amazing thing. He hasn't just placed that there at all. He's placed something else. He's placed this into the lives of every human being, including you and me. He's placed a doorway. You have a desire, and now I hope you understand you have a door to walk through to have that desire fulfilled. He's placed a doorway into that which is eternal in our lives. He's put it there. I'm going to tell you one more thing about that door, though. It's a door that we can enter each and every day of our lives. See, we tend to think that, okay, if he's set eternity in our hearts and he's given us an opportunity to have it, then we picture some quest, some striving in weeks and months and years and a project and all this kind of stuff. And then finally we get to some place where we're on a mountaintop somewhere and we say, oh, finally I am in touch with that which is eternal. Wrong. No, you understand. He has placed the doorway today. You have it available today. You can walk through that door each and every day of your life. You can. The Bible says you can. Please turn to John 5:24. John 5:24. I want to walk you through three steps here. Eternal life, John 5:24. John 5:24. God has not only placed a desire, think about it. You know, what would God be if he put a desire for something and then didn't give it to you? That's not how our God works. That's how the world works. Sometimes that's how we parents work. But that's not how God works. Trust me. If he's placed a desire, it means he wants you to have it. And he's done everything he can so that each and every day of your life you can have it. He has. He absolutely has. He's first of all tells us how to get it. Look at John 5:24. Okay, he's placed the desire. The first thing he does is here's how you get it. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. That's the trick. That's the secret. That's the door opening. What's the word? Believes. Believes. Believes what? In the fairy tales? Santa Claus? No. Oh, him who has sent me. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Believing. That's the doorknob. Not only has he told us how to get it, he tells us what it is. So we know we have it when we have it. Please turn to, we've already been there, John 17:3. Let's go back there. John chapter 17, verse 3. He tells us what it is. What is eternal life? Okay, we know we have a desire for it. Now we know how, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, both his person and his mind and his work, by the way. But what is it? Well, how do we know we have it when we have it, right? It's eternal life. We want to know, oh, okay, I've walked through the door. Hey, there it is. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You see, eternal life is coming to a more intimate knowledge of who God is and of who Jesus Christ is every day. Every day. This, the word in the Greek, we might study this in the future, but it has to do with an intimate relationship. So much so that the Hebrew overtones here actually talks about a man and a woman in a sexual embrace. That kind of a thing. That's how God talks about us as his bride, after all. And so he wants an intimate walk with us each and every day. And since knowing God and being with God is eternal life, then learning about him and using what we learn to walk with him, that's it. That's it. Being with God intimately is eternal life. And you can do that every day. Every day. The Bible also tells us where it is. Please go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. How to get there, what it is, and where it is. Exactly where it is. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. God is not a God of confusion. If you're confused, it's the other guy trying to prevent you from this intimate relationship with your Father and with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ through the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:11. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And where is it? Where is it? Is it on a mountaintop? Is it on some peak experience? Do I have to take a pill to get there? No. No, he tells us exactly where it is. He said, the testimony is this, that God has given us this eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Wow, we know exactly where it is. The Lord has given us a passageway to eternity. He tells us how to open that doorway. He tells us the fact about what it is that we're looking for. It's knowledge and intimacy. And he tells us where it is each and every day of our lives. It's in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a door we can use every day. Please turn to John, the gospel again, chapter 10, verse 9. It's a door that we can use every day. Today. Eternal life. Eternity. Passageway to eternity. There was a movie, From Here to Eternity. Right? As if it's some kind of unattainable. That's what we're trained to think by the world. Why? So we'll walk away and think it can never happen. So we'll take vacations in exotic places waiting for it to happen, and it doesn't happen, and we go away disappointed. That's why. That's why you have these false ideas of this stuff. But it's right there. It's right there all along. Every day of your life, that door. We're going to see more particularly what the door looks like. It's been there every day of your life. Look at 1 John 5:11. No, John 10:9, sorry. So excited. John 10:9. We've already been there. John 10:9. There's a door. This is real simple. Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and," circle that "and" please in your Bibles, "and will go in and out and find pasture." Let me just repeat that. I am the door. Jesus is the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. But doesn't stop there. "And will go in and out." You go through this door many times, not just once. "In and out and find pasture." Why is that? Look at verse 10. You see, there's a thief. The thief, the kingdom of darkness. And let me add, the thief of being in yesterday and all that guilt. And the thief that's trying to rob you of life, of being in the future and worried about it. Instead of being now in the present, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, Jesus Christ, came that they may have life, salvation, and have it abundantly. So he came not only so that we believe in him and one day, by the by, be in heaven. Yeah, he did come for that, and that's fantastic. That's the ultimate. But he adds to this, he says, now that door that you walked in through salvation by believing in me the first time, you can walk through it again and again and again, each and every day of your life if you want. And every time you do, you're going to find pasture. You're going to find life. You're going to find meaning and vitality. That's what he says. I came that they may have life, eternal life and salvation, and have it abundantly, that you can come to him every day and have a more intimate relationship with him. Have it abundantly. And then he goes on in verse 11 to tell us what the door looks like. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Every day of your life, there's an open door in your life, and it leads to eternity. It leads to eternal life. The door is Christ. And please note carefully that our Lord talks about himself as the door in John 10:9. And notice that it's a door that he wants his sheep, you and I, to go in and out of over and over again. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And after that, he will go in and out and find pasture. He explains himself. He says this. He says, I came that they may have life, salvation, and have it abundantly. Taste of resurrection life in time. Remember when we studied repentance? We studied repentance back in the spring. And we saw that repentance can be seen of as a door. It's a door. God invites you to walk through the door of changing your mind. repentance. And we looked at three of those doors. Remember, we saw them and they mapped together with adjusting to God's justice. And I'll show you, of course, I'll show you what I mean. We saw that the first door is the door of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Changing your mind about Christ is walking through that door. When you walk through that door, you were saved. That's why Jesus Christ says first in John 14:6, I am the way. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. But first is the way, and the first door is salvation. How do you walk through that door? Believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Believing on what he did on the cross for you. That's how you walk through that door. And from the time that you were old enough to wonder who God was, that door was available each and every day of your life. And one day you walk through it, and here you are. But what was the second door? The second door was confession. Remember, rebound. Why? Because notice he said in John 10, you walk in and out. In other words, we fall out of the plan of God, and then we need to get back with the program. How do we do that? Confess our sins, 1 John 1:9. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And we can do that every day, can't we? Each and every day of our lives, we can walk through that door. You're invited to change your mind about sins. You walk through that door, you're restored to what? Fellowship. What's that? Walking with God, being with him, knowing him intimately. That's eternal life. We just saw that. John 17:3. Eternal life is this, that they may know God in that knowledge of an intimacy and a walk in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. But when we walk through the door of confession or rebound, we're restored to fellowship and we have the ability to continue learning and applying God's word. I am the way and the truth. And that second door gets us back onto the truth program. What was the third door? The third door was the door of now that I'm with the truth, now I have to adjust to it. I have to change my thinking, not to line up with God's view of my sins anymore, but now to line up with God's view through his word about how I am to live, how I am to live every day of my life. And every day of our lives, we can walk through this door. It's adjusting to the truth of God's word. It means having our minds renewed on a consistent basis by believing. Do I remember the handle on the door this morning? Believing the word of God, the truth that sets us free. So many people say, I know, but I'm in the word of God, but it's not working for me. Well, maybe it's time to check out exactly whether you believe it or not. And you believe something until you just make your life depend on it. When you're in a situation and you can go in the way of what the world is telling you to do, or you can go in the way that seems like a risky way, which is to trust God's word, and you start going in the way of God's word. You walk through that door, and you find out that there's life there. This was a hard message for me to get ready for today. And at the time, I don't like it when I know that I'm getting attacked in certain ways by the kingdom of darkness and the spiritual realm and so forth. But you know what? When I get here on a Sunday after going through stuff like that, and I see your smiling faces and I'm ready to teach, it is the most jazzed up feeling in the world. Because I know that God has prepared me to teach you something and that I understand what I went through, and I'm so excited to be able to teach it. And you can have the same thing. And I know you do have the same thing. What is that? It's the truth of God's word setting us free and making us more and more alive. So that door of walking through and adjusting to the truth of God's word, that leads to the abundant life. I am the way, salvation. You can walk through that door if you're an unbeliever any day. I am the truth, confession. You can walk through that door anytime you sin. I am the life, adjusting to God's word. You can walk through that door every day. You know, each one of those doors leads to eternal life. We tend to think of salvation as that, and it does. But the other two do too. Because you're on your way to have a more and more intimate walk with Christ. That is eternal life. We saw that this morning. John 17:3. You know, when we were studying repentance, we saw the power of realizing something too. That on the other side of all three of those doors was a person. Right? And it's the person of Christ. He's just told us that. But there's something I didn't see or realize back then. And that's this. No matter what time it is, it's always time for one of those doors. It's always time for one of those doors. If the timing is you're an unbeliever, it's time to walk through the door of salvation. If the time is that you've been in a situation of sinfulness and it's prevented you from walking with the Lord, it's time for confession. And if you're in ready to go forward and you don't know what to do in life, it's time to adjust to the Word of God. It's always time to walk through one of those doors. And behind door number one or door number two or door number three is the person of Christ. And walking with Him is eternal life. Therefore, it's always time to walk through the door to eternal life and to find Jesus Christ there ready to walk with you in a more intimate way. Each one of those doors leads you back on the road to eternity. Our Lord also tells us that we can do this daily, and He tells us exactly what the door looks like. What do you mean I can do this daily? Please turn to Luke 9:23. Luke 9:23. In no uncertain terms, He tells us this. How do I know the door? He tells us, Luke 9:23, what we can do daily in order to have a more intimate knowledge of Christ. We saw it back in John chapter 10 briefly when the Lord said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He identified. He says, I am the door, but I'm also the guy that lays my life down for the sheep, and I'm going to do that where? Where am I going to do that? What is it about this daily thing? Getting a more intimate knowledge of Christ, getting closer to Him, walking with Him. Look at Luke 9:23. It talks about walking with Him. Let's walk through this verse. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. Notice the word daily. With Jesus Christ, it's always today. It's always now. There's a door you can walk through now. He take up his cross daily and follow me. I don't know how many times I've been to this verse. I don't know how many times you've been to this verse. But in our human frailty, we tend to look at the cross, especially when it's ours, take up his cross daily. That's personal. And we see the horror and shame of crucifixion. And so we tend to react negatively to the mention of our cross and taking up our cross, my cross, your cross. We tend to come across the cross and treat it like it's a problem for us. Our cross. But let me tell you something. That is precisely, exactly, completely, 100% wrong. The opposite is true. And I want you to notice something about this verse. This is something that a deacon, Larry Collins in Kansas, pointed out to Pastor McLaughlin and through him to me this week. One family. He said, you know, the good thing about picking up your cross is that you're not on it yet. But let me say something else about that. The great thing about the Bible is you're never on it. Find me one verse where it says you have to get on your cross. No. It says what? It says you have to pick it up. And does it stop there? Does it say you have to pick up your cross daily? And that's it? Just suffer, suffer, suffer? Does it stop? Is there a period after the word daily? No. No. It's part of a process. Deny yourself, step one. Take up your cross daily, step two. And what? Follow me. Follow me. That's the end. What's following Christ? Eternal life. How do you get there? What's the door look like? Take up your cross daily. Take up your cross daily. That's how you get there. And again, we've got to stop thinking of the cross as a problem and start thinking of it as a solution. You see, we are called to carry our cross so that we can follow Him. You know, if you think about Christ's life and think about the fact that we're baptized into Him, and His life was a process of laying down His life, being buried, and then rising again. And of course, we're always focused on the rising, and that's human nature. But we have to understand, too, that it's a process. That you go through the death situations and then come out the other end with life. And that's what he's talking about. And notice the word daily, though. I want you to notice the word daily, because with Jesus, it's always now. The cross is always there every day of our life. And that cross is the ultimate open door. The cross is always there every day of our lives, and it's the ultimate open door. Before we were born again and saved, the cross was the open door to salvation. After we're born again and saved, the cross is the open door to resurrection life and time. It's the ultimate open door. And it's available to walk through each and every day of our life. And on the other side of that door is Christ. You know, to adjust to God's word, sometimes it requires death to certain situations, death to self, death to inordinate desires. But what's on the other side of walking through that? Life, greater life with Christ, more freedom. When you're born again and saved, you have to believe in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But after that, you get eternal life. When you rebound, you have to admit that what you did was wrong, dying to your own selfish ways. And then you got on the other side of that, and there's life. The ultimate open door is the cross. When I'm arrogant, the cross is my open door to humility. When I'm selfish, the cross is the open door to putting others ahead of me. When I'm greedy, the cross is the open door to giving. When I'm crushed, the cross is the open door to the comfort and consolation of Jesus Christ. When I'm burdened, the cross is the open door to ease and rest. When I'm in bondage, the cross is the open door to freedom. When I'm weak, the cross is strong. You see, when it comes to picking up our cross, we usually think the cross is a problem we need to solve. But that's exactly the opposite of the truth. The cross is the ultimate solution. That's why it's the open door each day of our life to life, eternal life. The cross is the open door. Look at Luke 9:23 again. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, our destiny, he must deny himself. Why? Ask a question. Why is that? And take up his cross daily and follow me. Notice that before the cross, there is a problem. And you have to deny the problem. And the problem is you. Okay? Then the solution is taking up the cross. Why? Because you go from the problem, you, to following Christ, which is life. What's the door between yourself and your problem and Christ? The cross that you can take up daily. Daily. You see, the cross is the open door. On one side is our problem. He must deny himself. On the other side is Christ. Follow me. How do you go through your problem to get to Christ? Pick up your cross daily. Daily. Each and every day of your life. The thing you have to understand is that all your problems, they don't come from Christ. They don't come from the cross. They come from you. You're the problem. The cross is the open door that allows me to solve the problem of me and go walk with Christ. I got to get separated from some problem with me so that I can continue to walk with Christ. Me is all about death and problems and worries and fears. Come on. If you think about whatever it was yesterday that was bringing you down, I will guarantee that 99% of it was you. That it was you. It was you, a worry that you weren't doing this enough, a worry that they thought about this from you, a worry that if you don't do this, something bad is going to happen. It's about you. It's about you. Do you understand that the cross of Jesus Christ frees you? And it frees you from you. Your worries, your fears, your anger, your anxiety, your guilt, your shame. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Who? The problem child, me. But Christ lives in me. The solution, eternal life. The world's been crucified to me and I to the world. The cross is the solution. The problem is us. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, daily, and follow me. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, destiny, eternal life, he must first deny himself. Why? Because that's the source of the problems. And take up his cross daily. That's the solution. That's the door. And follow me, resurrection, life, and time. Let me give you an example. Let's say that I have the problem of an unhealthy attachment to my child. It's unhealthy, and I don't know it. And even if I did know it, I could never solve that problem. What parent could? The problem is the unhealthy attachment. That's getting in the way of me living a life of freedom. In fact, most of my suffering, most of my affliction results not from the kid, not from God, but from the unhealthy attachment I've placed on that child. My inability to let go of what I'm supposed to let go of in life about this kid, living in the past, worrying about the future, resentments, thinking that I did things wrong, thinking that something bad's going to happen. That's all in my head. You see, the only place we live in is now, and none of that's in now. It's either a regret about yesterday or a worry and a fear about tomorrow. I can't do anything about it. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow's unknown. All I can do is live in the present. And I need to be set free from this unhealthy attachment to live in the present. What do I need? The cross of Jesus Christ. I need to let go about the situation. I need to let go about what's unhealthy in my thinking about other people. Let go about what's unhealthy in my thinking about myself. And on my own, without a solution, I will never solve the problem. I will never be able to deny myself without a solution that's outside of me. And that's why the cross is given, not as a problem, not as something scary, but as the solution, day in and day out, to the problem of me. The open door that's there every day. The cross comes on the scene, and I think about Jesus Christ and why he came to give me eternal life. And I think about his promises that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's put the past from me. And I think about his promises that he's going to take care of me and every day of my life, that this is his child and he's going to take care of him. And I realize he went to the cross and died, and that if I can lay down my life and have that situation of death to with this unhealthy attachment, now I can live. It's the ability from God, the cross is, to let unhealthy things die. And now I'm free to follow Christ more completely. The cross is not the problem. The cross is the solution. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross dying for our sins, he was crucified between two thieves. And Pastor McLaughlin, my mentor, pointed out this week that the past and the future are two thieves that rob us of abundant life now. The past is full of regrets and guilt and condemnation. The future is full of worry and fear. And so we have a choice. We can either live for the cross today, as revealed by our Lord when he was on the tree at Calvary, or we can choose to focus in on one of those two thieves that was crucified with him. One thief representing regrets for the past on the one hand. The other thief representing fears for the future on the other. And I don't know about you, but I would much rather live for the present. The open doors that lead us to the perfect timing of God. The cross today, that only door to eternity. Here's time in a nutshell. You can either live in past regrets, future fears, or the cross today, now. The ultimate open door and present. This is the day that the Lord has made. You know, we know what happened yesterday, but we can never return there. We don't really know anything about tomorrow, even though it's close to us. All the magic is in the present. We know enough. It's upon us. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us so we can live it, the present. And just remember one thing, that our Lord and Savior has handled the past and the future for us. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. With Jesus, it's always now. It's always now. Please turn to Luke. Luke chapter 19, verse 5. Luke 19, 5. Got a couple of minutes here. With Jesus, it's always now. Luke. Chapter 19, verse 5. It's a funny thing about this eternal God who's outside of time. You know, he can live at any time he chooses. He can live 1,000 years ago if he wants, 1,000,000 days ago, yesterday, tomorrow, anywhere he wants to. But his favorite time of all is now. He chooses to live in now. So why don't we? See, he has a choice. He could live in yesterday. He could live in tomorrow. He's outside of time. He can go anywhere he wants. But his favorite time is now. And if it's his favorite time, and he can go wherever he wants, and you and I are kind of like stuck with now, shouldn't it be our favorite time? Of course it should. His favorite time is now, today. It's amazing how often things in the Bible happen while it's today. That may sound kind of funny, but it's the truth. What do I mean by that? God shows up and does his work on the spot, in the moment. He comes to Moses and tell the people, stand by, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. He comes and says, now, not next week, now. Divine timing, the call to go out and choose things is now. When Joshua turns to the people at the end of his life, when he's about to die, and he says, if it's disagreeable in the sight of to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. right now. Our opportunity to live eternal life is always and only now. And by the way, it goes the other way. Since that's God's view of how you to live your life, guess what? He says, that's how I'm going to deal with you and treat you too. So if you need help today, if you need answers today, ask him for it today. I mean, Elijah did, and it turned out really well. He said, look, you're the God in Israel. I'm your servant. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, today let it be known that you are God. An audacious prayer. Today, let it be known that you are God. And he did. He said, you answer me, Lord, answer me, that these people may know you, that you are God. And the fire of the Lord that instant fell and consumed the burnt offering. And the people saw it and fell on their faces. The Lord is God. Elijah asked for it today. Jesus was all about today. This is the one we'll close with. He was completely focused on the work that his Father laid out for him to accomplish each day. Jesus always knew what time it was. He always also knew what it was time for. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was stealing and robbing from people. Everybody hated him. He had to hide in the bushes so that people wouldn't beat him up. Little guy. See Jesus? Jesus came to this place and he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry now and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Maybe Jesus is saying that to you today. Hurry up. Today I'm going to stay at your house. And he hurried and he came down and received him gladly. There's the attitude. When they saw it, here come the legalists, they all began to grumble, saying, he is going to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Did it stop Zacchaeus or Christ? No. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions, he called him Lord, which means he believed, half my possessions I'll give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give it back four times as much. That just shows his heart, his gratitude. Jesus said to him, what? Next week, I think that you're going to believe. Just don't put it off for a little while longer. You know, maybe things will happen. No. Today, salvation has come to this house because he too is the son of Abraham. When he was on that thief on the cross and those thieves were on his side and one of them believed, he didn't say, don't worry, someday you'll be with me in paradise. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. In chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, when Paul runs down the most amazing list of doctrines, and we've been studying it, amazing lists like the cross and living for others and reconciliation. It's all in about 7 verses in 2 Corinthians 5. We've been there a lot. I won't have you turn there. New creature, the great exchange of justification when he took our sins and we get his righteousness. All kinds of amazing stuff. And you can sit there and you can say to the Lord and to Paul, so when should I start using this stuff? And he says in 2 Corinthians 6, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the right time. Every day of your life, there's an open door and it leads to eternal life. Today is the day to forgive that person. Now is the acceptable time to believe. Today is the time ordained by God for going to him about that problem that's been nagging you and tearing you apart. There's a door in your room today. It's marked with the cross. It's Christ, and it's open. And he's asking you to go through that door. It's the door to eternal life. The cross of Christ, the door to salvation. The cross of Christ is the door to forgiveness and fellowship. The cross of Christ is the door to resurrection life and time. Go through the door. Now! Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for today. This is the day that you have made. We know your graces are new every morning. Father, if there's anybody here who's without Christ and without hope at that first door, the door of salvation, we want to let them know how much you love each and every person, especially how much you love this person, that you sent your son to die on the cross for their sins, and by simply believing the good news that there is a Savior who's died for your sins, you're born again and saved. And if there's anybody here who's ready, now is the acceptable time. You can go to the Father, let him know you're believing in his son for salvation. And Father, we know that your son is the door, and we can walk through that door, the door of the cross, each and every day of our lives. And the way that we continue to have access to eternal life is to continue to learn your word, and then to have the courage to be have integrity and to make the changes we need to live according to what your word teaches, to believe it. We ask now for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit to allow us, enable us to continue that work, continue walking through the door of the cross on a daily basis, continuing to have fellowship and a more intimate life with you and your son. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, well, the final thing I want to mention this morning is our financial situation. And the policy of our church is that freely we have received, freely give. There's no price tag on anything that we have here. You know that God has blessed us in so many ways and given us so much to enable us to continue going forward. When this is our ministry is supported by gracious givers who are responding to the word of God that's alive and powerful. And so from time to time, we do, as we did last week, come to you to let us know when we have needs. The Bible tells us to do that. Ask and you shall receive. And so I just want you today to continue to think about the fact that you are a believer priest and that God has given you the freedom to understand what he's done in your life and how he's blessed you financially and how he would have you use those gifts in order both to take care of your needs, which is what they're there for, and also to support the teaching of God's word, which he promises he will provide an abundance for. So let's just pray for the offering this morning. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to be a believer priest and to hear from you through your word on a regular basis, and that you give us the means and ability to respond in so many fantastic ways by using our spiritual gift, by obeying your word, adjusting to it, by the financial resources you've given us as well, Father, and all the other things you've given us that we can give and imitate you by so doing, our time, our talent, our forgiveness, our treasure. We just thank you for all of this, Lord, and we just ask for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit now upon the givers in all these areas. And we also know that in financial giving is such that it be pray that it be multiplied for the needs of this ministry, but also that the givers will be blessed and it will be multiplied to them in their lives. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Enjoy the day today.